Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, if you would, please. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Brother Darvin, for that fine message. Genesis chapter 18, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And read down through verse 15. And the Lord appeared unto him, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he said in the tent door, in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind her. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. But she was afraid, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. What we see here in the first few verses of this chapter, they tell us is a custom. In some places in the East, it's still a custom to welcome those of the same tribe, of the same nation. Abraham welcomed the Lord and these angels and fed them and provided for them, even a pan of water to wash their feet in. Lot did that when the angels came down in the next chapter. He tucked them in, begged them to come into the house. So that probably was of a truth a custom in this country to befriend people in the desert places and take them in and feed them and wash their feet. But it would be difficult for us to believe that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to record this simply to reaffirm some ancient custom. I think there's a purpose, a spiritual lesson for us to be learned in this incident that took place here in Abraham's life. The Bible says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things were written that you and I may learn from them, be edified from them, be comforted according to these things. So I want you to consider with me some things about this incident. I'm concentrating basically here in the 18th chapter and verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. A tree to rest under. That would be a thought that I want us to think about for a few minutes. A tree to rest under. Now, what in the world is this tree? What does it typify? What does the Holy Spirit meant to teach us here in this passage, a tree to rest under? We know that when we come to the New Testament, it's common language to read of the cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, to be termed a tree. Let me read you some places in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of all things which Christ did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And then Paul preaching his first recorded message in Acts 13 and 29. When they had fulfilled all things that were written of him, they took him down from the cross. And they took him down from the tree. So what does a tree represent to us? Well, it's Christ and him crucified. If we let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament, it's Christ and him crucified. Why would the Holy Spirit refer to the cross of Christ in the New Testament as a tree and then tell us something in the Old Testament about trees without teaching us something of the cross of Jesus Christ? When you read about trees in the Old Testament, boy, there's a lesson about the cross, about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I want to show you one place in Deuteronomy, a very familiar passage. I want you to mark Genesis chapter 18. Well, we're coming back there, but look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and look in verse 22. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, under the Old Testament law, Moses' law, the law God gave to Israel, you didn't kill a man for every sin, but there was some sins worthy of death. And if a man have committed that sin, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day for this reason. For he that is hanged is a curse of God, that the land be not defiled which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. One of the ways that the Lord had to deal with the children of Israel to make sure that their land was kept sanctified, was kept holy, was kept separate, if someone committed an awful crime worthy to be put to death, they were to put him to death. If they didn't, the land would be defiled. That's what this is teaching us. But you know, more than that was meant to teach us from this passage. We know that this passage was quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Now, I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3 with me. I'm just thinking about this tree. What is this tree? Look over in Galatians chapter 3. And let's look down here in verse 10. Let's look in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, you know something, we very seldom hear, I think Brother Darvin mentioned this, about any kind of covenants in the Scriptures. We seldom hear about the covenant of works, the covenant of law, and its demands. What does the law demand? Absolute perfection, absolute obedience, continual obedience. Obedience from the time we're born unto the time we die. The law requires perfect obedience. And here's the penalty for not obeying. A man is cursed. A man is cursed. He's cursed of God's law. He's cursed of God's judgment. He's cursed of God Himself. Who is? Every man who continueth not in all things. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We're all born under that covenant. We're all condemned to die. That law hangs over our head, begging and pleading for our eternal ruin. And the only way to escape that covenant of works is for somebody to redeem us from it. We cannot of ourselves work ourselves by our own obedience from under that covenant. The only way to escape this covenant and its just demands is to be redeemed from it. Now look here in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, we just read it, didn't we? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing God promised to Abraham of the Holy Spirit might be given to them that believe. We're guilty by nature, guilty by our deeds, and the only way to be delivered from this guilt, from the condemnation of the law, is to be redeemed. And how is a sinner redeemed? By one man dying upon a tree. That's what this tree is in the Old Testament. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If a man hath committed a sin worthy of death. We have, haven't we? We have. We have. And therefore we're cursed. Cursed of God. And the only way to escape is to be redeemed altogether by somebody else on a tree. He was made a curse. Why did God curse His Son? Why did God curse His Son? This may shock somebody. I don't think it'll shock any of you. But you know why God cursed His Son? Because he was guilty. Bruce, don't the Bible says that He did no sin and no guile was found in His mouth? Yes, in and of Himself. Don't the Bible say it was the just for the unjust? Yes. He was just. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Then why did God curse Him? Because He was guilty. Guilty of what? Your sin. Guilty of your sin. How did He become guilty of our sin? God took the sins of all His people, rounded them all up, herded them all up, searched every crack and crevice, and the Bible says He transferred all of those sins upon His Son. Don't the Bible say that? All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him. him the iniquity of us all. I read one of the commentators the other day, and he said it's impossible to transfer sin. It's impossible for you to transfer sin. But is anything too hard for the Lord? I tell you this much to that commentator. If God leaves our sins on us, then we die. He must therefore take them from us, which he can do because he's God. He must put them upon his Son, which he did. His Son must receive those sins and then call them his own, which he did. In Psalms 69 and 5, thou hast known my foolishness, and my sin is not hid. Did he have sin? Not of his own. Not one foolish thought. He was obedient from his mother's womb to the tomb. But he had your sins, dear soul. He stood accountable for your sins. He said, now they're mine. They're mine. And God cursed him. God cursed him. You know God curses sin. I don't care where he finds it. God will curse sin wherever he finds it. He found it in his Son. And he cursed him to death. Cursed of God. Bruce, that's almost blasphemy. That's what the Bible says. He was made a curse. Look at him hanging there. Full of hell. Full of wrath. Full of death and corruption. The Son of God being made a curse. What is the cross? What is the cross? It's the place where sin was punished. It's the place where sin was atoned for. It's a place where God made reconciliation. It's a place of redemption. And it all took place upon a tree. That's what it is. 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, outside the old city walls of Jerusalem, something was accomplished that never was accomplished before, and there's no need to attempt to accomplish it again. Sin was purged away. That's what the cross is. That's what the tree is. Redemption was accomplished. God's wrath was born to the point that there was none left. Oh, that's what the tree is. That's what the tree is. It's a place where God cursed and cursed and cursed and cursed until he says, I'll never curse again. That's what the tree is. What is the tree? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it is. What is this tree? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing among you. I glory in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here's my second point. Rest yourself under this tree. Come and rest yourself under this tree. This is a tree fit to rest yourself under. The Lord himself rested under this tree. The angels came and they rested under this tree. Abraham lived under this tree. Sarah found such shade and benefit under this tree, she pitched her tent under this tree. Everybody rested under this tree. You say, Bruce, that's the Son of God resting. Well, if he's resting, can you not rest? Isn't it something when we talk about the cross and what was accomplished there, the work that was finished there, and the rest of soul that comes out of that, isn't it amazing that everybody that knows what happened there and puts value in what happens there rests? Where is God the Father resting? In His Son and His accomplishments upon the tree. Where are those just spirits in heaven resting? They're resting under this tree. They're resting in Christ and Him crucified. Where are these angels resting? Everybody's resting that knows what takes place. Everybody but you. And everybody but me. Isn't that something? There is soul rest under this tree. And sometimes we get to thinking in our little minds, it's just not all done. I need to add something to it. I need to pray just a little bit harder. I need to add more discipleship and obedience and my faithfulness just a little bit longer. And then maybe I can rest. No. When he talks about resting under this tree, it means you sit down and do nothing but rest. What does it mean when you're resting? You're ceasing to do anything. You've sat down and you've said it's accomplished. It's finished. Now I can rest. Oh, but I've got to feel a little more sorrow for my sins. I just don't feel sorry enough for my sin. And a little bit of sorrow will purge them away, do you think? A little bit of trouble in your conscience to afflict yourself, and while you give yourself a false humility about it all, you think that will add just what you need to give you rest. Sin has already been purged away, has it not? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ by Himself upon the tree purged our sins away. Can you rest in Him? It's been said so many times, and all of us have preached on this, but I think sometimes we have difficulty entering into this. That in that tabernacle where the priest took blood every year and went in behind the veil and sprinkled it to atone for sin upon the altar, there was one piece of furniture that you never found in that building, and that was a chair. Why? Because their work was never finished. The blood of bulls and goats can never put away sin. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. He's resting. And I'm just saying to you tonight, brothers and sisters, this work of purging away sin, this work of reconciling us to God, this work of seeing God's smiling face, has already been accomplished. It's been finished. Can you bring your soul here under this tree to rest? Come and rest yourself under this tree. Someone will say, Bruce, is there room for me? Well, must have been a pretty big tree these people lived under. Sarah pitched her tent there. Room for a table. Room for the Lord of glory with His heavenly guests with Him. Oh, there's room for those who will come here and sit under this tree and rest. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. You desire rest for your soul. Soul rest, isn't that the kind of rest we long for? In this world that's going to hell so quickly. Running after shadows until they die and perish forever. all kinds of trouble and heartaches, turmoils and wars and rumors of war. Don't we want rest in our conscience? Well, here's a tree that you can rest your screaming, guilty conscience under. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Oh, a tree to rest under. Look back over at my text again right quickly, if you would, in Genesis chapter 18. Here's something else that took place under this tree. Look in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 18. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. It's a place to wash under. It's a place you can wash your feet under. Back in those days, they wore sandals or went barefoot, and their feet got dusty in those desert places. And when they went and was received as guests, someone brought a pan of water, and they would wash their feet. They would cleanse their feet. And that's what Abraham did. He provided water to wash their feet. He was a good guest. He was a good host for his guests, wasn't he? You think he can outdo the Lord Jesus Christ? You think Abraham would have a tree and water to wash his guests' feet, and Jesus Christ's tree that we rest under would not wash ours? I tell you, this is a dusty, dirty world, is it not? You and I are in this world that we must live in. You have to work in it. You have to vacation in it. You have to live in it. And you get your feet dirty. Your feet gets dirty walking through this world. Come home of the night and you look back over the day and you say, my God, why did I say that? My Lord, how could I have did that? My Lord, how could I have omitted that? How could I have thought that? And you feel like your conscience has been dirtied by this world and its filth. Well, listen, what do you do before you lay down in your bed? You go sit under this tree and you wash your conscience. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, when the Lord redeems us and He purges sin from our conscience, that He says to us, the fountain is still open. Anytime that you've dirtied your conscience, don't carry the guilt of it around. Come back and sit under the tree and be washed. Wash your feet. I wonder how many people tomorrow will go to church and they feel something of the guilt of sin and the filth of sin, and they start promising God all of these things that they'll do. Oh, if you'll just not condemn me, if you'll just do this for me, then I'm going to do that for you, and I promise you this and I promise you that. Trying to get rid of a defiled conscience, guilt upon their conscience. And what are you and I are told to do when we feel that we've defiled our conscience? We're to come and sit down and do nothing but to wash in this fountain. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And you know something, brothers and sisters? That fountain will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. It's there and it's open. It's open for us as we defile ourselves in this dirty world. Aren't you glad you've entered in? There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Oh, dear child of God, you don't have to walk through this world guilty. There's a fountain. There's a pan. There's something to wash in. And it reaches deeper than all the stain and the filth of this world. That's gone. Oh, come and rest yourself. And wash. Well, he says something else in verse 5. Look back at my text again. There's something else about resting under this tree and washing under this tree. And he said, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Oh, there's comfort under this tree. Comfort ye your hearts. I think the word really means refresh. Refresh your hearts. And then you can pass on. Ain't this a sorry world? I keep talking a lot about this world. It's so unpleasant sometimes, is it, to live in. I asked Brother Scott not long before he died, Brother Scott Richardson, getting old. I was into some trouble myself, and I said, Scott, does it get any easier? He said, not for me. Not for me. And it probably won't for us either. This world's got a lot for those who love it, nothing for those who don't. It has no comfort for you, does it? It has no lasting joy. There's nothing there to delight your spirit. There's but one place that you can come and refresh yourself and be comforted in this world, and that's under this tree. Christ and Him crucified. Oh, how often this world becomes so stale to us. Your job, did you ever have your job? And when you get a job, you think, oh, praise God, I've got such a job. I'll never be sad again. Oh, I've got a great job and it pays good. I'll be happy for the rest of my life. In about a year, what happens? Your job gets so stale and you hate to go in at work. And sometimes a marriage gets stale. And life gets bitter. Have you experienced that? I remember when Israel came to, was it Shur? Moriah, wherever that was. They came to out in the wilderness and they found some water. And it was bitter. And they couldn't drink of it. And they cried, and Moses cried unto the Lord, Lord, these waters are bitter. And he showed him a tree of all things. He showed him a tree, and he cut the tree down and threw it in the waters. And the Bible says the waters became sweet. Isn't that amazing? What in the world could that mean? It's talking about the same tree, isn't it? Christ and Him crucified. I know of nothing else, brothers and sisters, that will cheer us, that will comfort us as we go through this wretched world. But to bring Jesus and Him crucified right down in the midst of our troubles and our trials and our bitterness, and see if that doesn't sweeten even this world. That's been my experience, hasn't it, yours? I don't know how this works, I'll be honest with you. I just know it works. When life has turned your world upside down, and I mean it will, and when God has turned your world upside down, and He will, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. And I thought as I read this text again today, of all the times for the Lord to come and appear to Abraham, it was in the heat of the day. And that's why he was sitting under this tree. If you found yourself in the heat of the day at high noon and it's hot, then come and bring Jesus Christ right down in the midst of where you're at and see if that doesn't comfort you. I'm telling you, He'll not only do to redeem us from that darkness, He'll not only do to die by, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified will do to live by every day of your life. Comfort yourself under this tree. It ain't going to be long, but I got such bad health I can't travel. I used to have real good health. Man, I was strong as an ox. No more. I remember when you used to run around and dance. First time I ever saw Don, my kids thought Don was crazy. He was dancing up and down the sidewalk. Dancing. You remember that, Don? Dancing. You can't dance much now, can you? Yeah, in your head, in his brain he's dancing, in his brain he's handsome, in his brain he's stout, but look at him. We're losing everything, aren't we? Bitter waters, Myra. There's a tree you can cut out and cast it right in there, and it'll make it sweet enough to live with in this life. Christ in him crucified. Something else, and I'm almost finished. Something else I noticed here, and it was a joy to me. My heart leaped in me when I thought of this. It was under this tree that heaven and earth met together in sweet communion. This was amazing, that the Lord of glory himself and those holy angels were under this tree with a man who called himself dust and ashes. And a poor woman who had a great deal of unbelief and questioning. They were all come together under this tree. And I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters, that under this tree, Jesus Christ and him crucified, heaven and earth has been reconciled. Isn't that amazing? It's always strange that every time those holy angels appeared to those mortals in the New Testament, the angels always had to say, "Fear not. Fear not." Why? I'm your friend. We're reconciled. In my Creator and in your Redeemer. We're one. I can't understand this. Heaven is much closer than we deem. We realize it's much closer. Angels are here looking on. The Savior is here in our midst. The spirits of just men, we've come into their presence. I can't understand that. But what I get from that is this, that heaven and earth has been reconciled. Saints and angels, one in Jesus Christ. What's going to happen when the purpose of God is wound up, is finished? There's just going to be one. One heaven and one earth. Angels and men, heaven and earth is going to be one. This is my Father's world. The battle's not yet won. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, he's going to make heaven and earth what? O-N-E. One. One. Abraham and Sarah, boy, they were running around, hasting to do all these things. But you know something? They weren't intimidated at all by the presence of the Lord. Abraham had no tormenting fear about him, sitting right there and standing with those angels from heaven and the Lord of glory. Sarah didn't have this bondage of tormenting fear about her. They really felt comfortable under this tree. It used to scare me to death to think about heaven. Most people say, "You scared me to death, think about hell." It scared me to death, think about heaven. Because God was there. And angels were there. And I knew I had no place there. My place was in hell. That was going to be my home. But you know something? When I was brought by the Holy Spirit to rest under this tree, I feel right at home thinking about heaven. And I got a feeling I'm going to be right at home when he brings me there to the Father's house. Heaven and earth is in sweet communion right now. God has reconciled all his people unto himself. And he's made heaven and earth to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ there's no enmity between heaven and earth. My last point is this. He tells us here in verse 5, "And let a morsel of bread be brought to you, and comfort ye your hearts. After that, ye shall pass on." After that, you go on your way. Come and rest yourself under this tree. There's a place here to wash from the dirt of this earth. There's comfort here. There's refreshing here. And dear soul, I would encourage you to let this be what you do every day before you leave your house and go to your job or wherever you go or whatever you do. Always sit under this tree, wash yourself and refresh yourself, because it's only as you do that that you can go on your journey. That's why we're here this weekend, isn't it? I can't go on. I can't live. I don't have the strength. I don't have the will until I come first and sit under this tree. But when I come there and I sit there and I refresh myself, then I can go on my journey whistling and skipping as I go. Oh, what a tree then, isn't it? A good tree, fit to rest under. Oh, God, the Holy Spirit, bring us all to rest and live our lives under such a tree. Amen. I'm finished. I won't be preaching anymore. Thank you, ladies. Oh, what a meal. That's the best meal last night I ever ate in my life. And that's the truth. I'll tell this, and I'll quit. Can I tell one more thing? We were down at Donnie Bell's. Murray Bell was one of the best cooks I ever. Whose table I ever sat at. Me and Jack Shanks. And Jack's wife, what was her name? Shirley. Shirley was there. Me and Donnie Murray. Jack ate like a pig. And finally, he quit and scooted his seat back and said, "That's the best meal I ever ate in my life." And Shirley said, "Jack, you say that after every meal." And he said, "They're getting better." Last night was the best meal I ever ate in my life. It was the best meal I ever had in my life. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Darma. God bless you, dear saints.